What a perfect song as we continue to turn our attention to the life of Samuel. If you're here last Sunday, you know that we started a sermon series last week on the life of Samuel. Last week, kind of an introduction to the days of Samuel and how every man did what was right in his own eyes, and God brought forth and allowed this prophet to emerge. Last Sunday morning, we kind of focused on the time period, and we said that Samuel is one of the earliest prophets in the Bible. Although a couple are mentioned by name earlier, the time of Moses, it's really Samuel's life that is the first prophet that we read stories about in the Bible, and Samuel had a long life, a long ministry, a time of being a prophet. And I said last week that even before he was born, we read about him coming to be born. And then we read about after he dies and King Saul trying to bring him back to life and speak to his spirit. Surely the 28 chapters of the book of 1 Samuel are full of stories that have something to say to each one of us. Samuel's story begins, of course, with chapter 1 and the story of the faith of his mother. And so I'd like to invite you to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to read about the faith of his mother. If you'd go to that two slides down, would you? We're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and read verses 1 through 20 this morning. And so we'll begin at the very beginning part of 1 Samuel and read through verse 20. If I can get through the names in the first four verses, then we'll be sailing on from there. There was a certain man from Ramathon, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of his meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And she kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." This is an amazing story of the faith of an amazing woman. We have just a little glimpse of her life and who Hannah is, but if you enjoy studying characters of the Bible, I think that in this short story that we have of Hannah, we have a beautiful story. We have a story of a deep faith. We have a story of someone who handled grief and pain and sorrow in a way that brought good to her life and a blessing to her. We know in this story that there are several characters. Of course, Elkanah is mentioned here in five generations of Hannah's husband's family. We also know that Elkanah had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Multiple wives, of course, is a common practice in the Middle East and throughout the early parts of the Bible, really throughout the patriarchal stories and well into the time of the kings. There are many men that had more than one wife. It really isn't toward later on in the Old Testament period and into the days of Jesus and into the New Testament that clearly the teaching about one husband and one wife is what God's plan is. I believe that it's fair to say that God's plan from the beginning was for one man and one woman to be married. And of course, man perverted that and changed that in a number of ways. But that was God's plan for the beginning. It's affirmed in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, and it's certainly affirmed in the words of Jesus when he talked about when a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one. And any time we find in the Bible, it seems to me, when I think back of all the stories of polygamy, and there are a lot of them, I just can't hardly find a pleasant story in the Bible about polygamy. The truth is, whenever and wherever there's been polygamy, it's been painful and difficult, and the consequences have been lasting and painful in many ways. And we've talked about some of those stories, with Abraham and our study through some of the patriarchs. But this morning I want to focus on this part of the story and how Hannah reacted to what was going on in her life. Of course, this is a story that precedes and includes the birth of this Samuel, this man who will become prophet. Well, we know that Hannah had no children, and Peninnah had many children. It says, in fact, she had many sons and many daughters. It's not just that she had one child and Hannah had not caught up yet, but Hannah had probably watched over the years, whether Peninnah was older or younger, I don't know, been married longer, I don't know, but over the years, Hannah had watched Peninnah be able to get pregnant and bring into the world a child, and the celebration that I'm sure took place in the home with the birth of a child and several children, many children, both boys and girls, it says here. And I'm sure for Hannah, every time that Peninnah had a baby, it just brought to her a deeper pain and a loss in a sense inside of her that she deeply wished that she was able to have a baby. We know that it represented a deep hurt for Hannah. And it was even harder for Hannah at times when they would go to the tabernacle or to the temple and there they would worship the Lord. There were certain times of the year that every Jewish man and his family who were able to were to travel to Shiloh in this part of the Old Testament, and they would take their annual sacrifice there. And so being apparently a just and a righteous man, Elkanah, he took his family like a Jewish man was supposed to, and they went to make their annual sacrifice. And we're told here that for some reason, the annual sacrifice was especially a difficult time for Hannah. I would speculate it's because she kind of got out of the house and she's probably with some neighbors and other people that are traveling, and she's seeing people, maybe family she doesn't see very often and people that she may see once a year, and maybe some of her friends from before. And I don't know, but it was difficult for Hannah to go for the annual sacrifice. Maybe it was just a reminder for her, and people would say to her things that ended up hurting her. So many times when somebody's hurting, other people don't know what to say, and it could be that there were good people who really wanted to be kind and understood what Hannah maybe was going through and wanted to be a friend to her, but no matter what they said, it just wasn't the right thing and it was difficult. And above and beyond that, there may have been people who were not so kind about it, and she felt empty. We read between the lines in this story and we just kind of sense the humiliation that Hannah felt at this loss in her life and the inability to be able to have a baby. Maybe people would notice and ask questions that really did not help her at all. And then what's more, you understand that many Jewish people believe that when God closed the womb, it was because there must have been something wrong with the wife. There must have been some fault, moral, or something about her that made her inadequate to be a mother. And so she probably struggled with the feelings of some other people maybe. Well, Hannah, if you can't have a baby, there must be a reason. And whatever it is, reading between the lines, we just know that the pain was deep, and it was year after year, and it was growing deeper. And then you add all to this the actions of Peninnah and how this woman who is also a part of the home. Just imagine as she had her babies, and it says that she didn't handle that success very well. In fact, she used it, she irritated Hannah, and she just had a way to make it hurt worse and worse. I don't know exactly what Peninnah did, but it was intentional, it sounds like, and she didn't handle that very well. And by her actions and by her attitude, she probably said things or did things or handled the house in a way that just caused Hannah to feel more and more like a failure and more deeply disappointed day after day. When I think about this part of the story of Peninnah, of course, we could stop right here and look at a sermon right here about how ugly and hurtful and selfish people can be when they're insensitive to the needs of others. Instead of caring about Hannah and maybe weeping with Hannah, as the Bible talks about weeping with those that weep and rejoicing with those that rejoice, it was just the opposite for Peninnah. She seemed to rejoice in the suffering of Hannah. All these things just, I'm sure, made Hannah feel lower and lower and more pain and more pain. Really, my message this morning is about how we deal with pain. How we deal with circumstances in our lives that are difficult, because in this story is a great picture and a great example of someone who dealt with a whole lot of pain and God helped them. On the other side, on the other hand, is a picture of a husband. His name is Elkanah. We get just a little bit about him. Of course, this is a short story. We don't have a lot of stories about him, but we do read some things about him. It says in verse 5 and then in verse 8, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And then later on he said to her, he asked her a series of questions. All of them seemed to try to convey from Elkanah, I care about you and I'm sorry that you're hurting. The last thing he says is, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And I think of Elkanah and I see in him, he was a good man and he was trying to comfort his wife. And you know, but honestly, you know, like most men are sometimes, he was probably pretty clueless of what really Hannah was feeling and going through. It looked to me like he was trying. He was trying to understand her heart. He was trying to show love. He's trying to show care. And yet in the midst of that, I'm sure that he could only begin to get to the depth of the pain that Hannah must have felt. He saw the pain in his wife. And as is often the case in marriage, sometimes men can see that their wives hurt, but they don't always know what to do about it. They don't always have the right answer. They don't always know exactly what will help. Elkanah tried to. He tried to be kind. He gave her a double portion. He loved her. And he said, why don't you eat? Why are you weeping, Hannah? He said to her, why are you downcast? You're downhearted. I mean, he asked her three questions. It's like he's trying, but he could not meet the need inside of Hannah and the deep pain that was there. There's some things that he was able to do, but he couldn't meet the need completely. It fell short of what Hannah really needed. And so we've kind of looked a little bit at the circumstances, a little bit at Peninnah, a little bit at Elkanah, and now we look at Hannah and who she was. She, like Sarah that we studied here several months ago, was growing older. Seemed like the ability to have a child was slipping away, and the inability to conceive over the years, the many years it says here, has brought a deep emotional pain, and she longed for a baby. When her husband tried to comfort her, I noticed that she tried to respond. It seems like in the story, I don't see anything inside of Hannah that shows kind of a reaction of anger and hostility. But when her husband said, you really need to eat, you need to get up and eat, she did that. She tried, but it probably wasn't very easy to her. It's what she did after she got up and responded and ate, I think, that to me is kind of the crux of the story. There's something else that Hannah did in this story. Not only did she get up and eat when her husband tried to get her to, but verse 9 gives us a real picture and a real clue of who Hannah was and what she believed and what she did in the midst of her pain. Verse 9 says, once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. And then it says in the next verse, in verse 10, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Two things, of course, are obvious to me, at least in this verse and this picture, is the humanness of Hannah, the weeping of Hannah. You know, God's never afraid of our weeping. God's never disappointed. God's never feeling like you don't have a right to feel so bad, you don't have a right to hurt so deeply, you don't have a right to cry. Truth is, God knows what we feel. He knows when we hurt. He alone knows the depth of the pain. Hannah did the safest thing, the right thing to do with her pain. She brought it to God. She wept much. Sometimes we may give the impression that Christians don't need to weep. We always got to have an attitude. It's different than that, you know. The truth is, God's people need to weep sometimes. Life is like that. Life is painful sometimes. Sometimes it's because of natural circumstances and things we can't control. Sometimes it's natural disasters out there. Sometimes it's people who are mean and cruel like Peninnah in this story. I mean, there's a whole lot of variety of pain. There's physical suffering and things that happen to people we love, like cancer and the whole long list of those, and children who have diseases and all kinds of physical things, and old age and losing our parents and people that we care so deeply about. That's pain. God hears and knows what we feel. And there's all kinds of pain that might exist in our lives. It may be because at work somebody did something to hurt us. Maybe there's a broken relationship in our life. Maybe there's circumstances that were unfair and people that didn't treat us well. Whatever the kind of pain it is, and there's a lot of different kinds of pain. God cares about our pain. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Maybe Hannah would say, I'm no saint. I'm just a hurting woman who can't have a baby. But in her picture and her example, it's a picture of someone who cried out to God. She wept much. And she prayed to the Lord. The truth is, God hears our pain. You know, He hears us when we have no pain, and hopefully we live most of life like that. We do, I hope. Some people more than others. Some people far deeper pain than I have or probably will ever experience. Sometimes the pain seems greater than people can bear. Sometimes it's physical pain. Oftentimes it's emotional pain. Pain from the past, pain from somebody hurting them, pain from childhood, pain from a broken boyfriend, girlfriend relationship, or a broken marriage, or children who were not loved by their family, brothers and sisters in conflict. There's so many different kinds of pain. The truth is, God hears your heart when you have pain. God hears your anguish. Hannah could have been consumed by the bitterness. It says she had bitterness of soul. Thought, well, what does that really mean? I mean, we read in the book of James about a warning about the root of bitterness and about how we got to be careful about when we've been hurt that we don't allow it to grow deeper inside of us and cause us to be ugly, nasty people on the inside. She had this bitterness of soul, but in the midst of that, struggling with the pain, she still called out and prayed to the Lord. She didn't lose her compass. She didn't lose her focus. She didn't lose who God was in the midst of what was her a very painful circumstance. She kept her eyes on God in the midst of the pain. Hannah could have been consumed by the bitterness and allowed all the negative stuff in her life to consume her and get her off track of being what God wanted her to, but instead she wept much and prayed to the Lord. I do notice the order here, and I don't know if it's significant, but she wept much, that's first. Maybe sometimes we just, you know, I'm no psychologist, you know that, I'm no counselor, but you know, she had to get in touch with herself maybe before she could hear God's voice, maybe. I don't know. She had to be honest about who she was and what she felt. And the honesty that she had, she was able to bring to God her pain. I noticed that Eli the priest, another character in the story, saw her, but he, of course, neither did he really understand. He was probably trying to be a good priest, I don't know. But he's kind of like Elkanah in this story. He's trying, but he's another clueless man. You know, I wonder what's going on with her down there on her knees crying. He probably didn't know her. It's possible he did, and it's possible that every year when she came to the temple, maybe he had observed this family or talked to him or knew him personally. I don't know how the priest could know all the families. I don't know about that, but she came, and there she was outside of the tabernacle, and kind of get the impression she's just kind of falling apart and quiet. She's moving her mouth, and she's pouring her heart out to God, and nobody else really understands it. Nobody can understand what she feels and she's going through. Have you ever felt that way about something in your life? Nobody could really understand what I feel. I have a feeling Hannah felt that way. But she kept on praying. Look at verse 12 if you have your Bible open. It just shows us, and she kept on praying to the Lord. It's like Hannah kept her eyes on God no matter what the people reacted around her. You know, no matter what they thought, no matter what they said, you know. If Peninnah, who she is, and my husband, he don't quite understand, and Eli the priest, man, the man of God doesn't understand, what am I going to do? He says, I'm going to keep praying to the Lord. He is the one that can help me. He is the one that hears my prayer. He is the one that knows my heart. The truth is, when you keep your eyes on Jesus, I said last week as we started this series that one of the things in this series that's kind of on my heart in reading through the 28 chapters of the book of 1 Samuel is how important it is for us to keep our eyes on God. Always. If we put our eyes on people, whether it's the people who are the Peninnahs in our life, you know, the people who don't really care about us, done things to hurt us. If we get our eyes on those people, you know what happens? Boy, pretty soon we lose any joy at all in our hearts and our spirits. You know, if we put our eyes on people, maybe even a husband or a wife or a parent or a child or a friend, and we find out they fall short too. Excuse me, maybe not as far short as Peninnah, but you know what I mean. People who we wish really understood us, but they don't. Eli the priest, I mean, don't put your eyes on the preacher, please. We know better than that. Very human. Loves the Lord, but very human. But our eyes got to be on Jesus. Our eyes got to be on Him. So she kept praying to the Lord, because the Lord knew her heart. And then verse 15, it says, I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. At the end of verse 15, Hannah says, I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Hannah said to Eli the priest, Hannah, you understand, I know you think I'm drunk and you think I'm weird and all that stuff, but the truth is you just kind of got a glimpse of me calling out to God, and that's what I'm doing. I'm calling out to the Lord. She was praying out of her pain. But also I would say of Hannah, not only is she praying out of her pain, but she's praying out of a deep faith. She's praying out of a belief and a trust that God cares deeply about her and can help her in the midst of her pain and the depth of whatever it was that she was going through. Hannah believed that God could hear her no matter how much she hurt. She believed that. And Eli seems to finally get it. He says, yeah, you're right. Verse 17, Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. Finally, Eli recognizes that this woman is seeking the heart of God, and I don't know, something within him or just his common sense or whatever. He says, yes, I now see something I didn't see before. May God give you what you've asked for. He saw the depth of her faith. I believe that Eli must have sensed the righteousness within Hannah's heart, that as she prays to the Lord and she pours out her heart to God, Eli says, well, the God I know will hear your prayer. I do believe that pain can either bring you toward God or turn you away from Him. The most painful circumstance in your life can help your faith to become stronger and your trust in God to be deeper and your discernment to be wider when you take your pain to God. But if you keep that pain on the inside and you let it grow into a bitter spirit, it can rob you of so many things in your heart and your life. This story is a good ending. This story is a story of someone who allowed their pain to be seen and heard and touched by God. Pain can bring you to God. But God heard Hannah's prayer, and we're so thankful in this story. It's a good story with a great ending. Is God heard and answered Hannah's unique prayer? It says, early the next morning in verse 19, they arose and worshiped before the Lord. So Hannah goes away from this prayer time and pouring out her heart to God. And it says that early the next morning, they arose and worshiped the Lord before God answered her prayer, you might say. I don't know if she felt that confirmation from God or not. I don't know. But the next day, she gets right back up. The prayer's not answered yet anyway, but she gets back up and she goes and she worships the Lord. See, she keeps her focus in the right place. She worships the Lord the next day. And then they went back to their home at Ramah. They go back home. The prayer's not answered yet. So, what's going to happen? The next verse says, Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife. And then the end of the verse is a beautiful fulfillment of something great. And the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. See, that I understand. I've read that word remembered there in the Hebrew is not like our word remember. We think of remember as, well, if you forgot, then you remember. Like, you know, I forgot my keys. Oh, I remember, you know. That's not what this word translated means. It's not that God ever forgot about Hannah. The word remembered, I understand, could be translated something like that. God reached down and he touched Hannah. He touched her. He saw her need. He remembered her. He remembered to meet her need. He reached down and he remembered her. And so in the course of time, again, I think God's timing, we don't always understand it. We don't understand why God waits, or why God waited for Sarah, why God waited for Hannah, why God waits for people that have cancer, why God, his timing. You and I don't understand it. You probably don't either. You probably wonder, where has God been at those times in my life when it would just seem like he should be right there and he should meet the need and answer the need. But the truth is, we may never understand the timing of God. But in the course of time, in God's timing, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. What a great celebration that must have been. In due time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. I don't know how long it was. I get the impression that it was pretty soon after this story takes place. And then what a celebration it must have been in the household for Hannah and for a new baby, Samuel. What a great celebration it was for that baby to be in the arms of Hannah and to see the fulfillment of the prayers that she had made for a long time. The truth is, God hears your prayers. God knows what you're praying about. Whether you've been praying about something for a few days or a few weeks or a few months, or you've been praying for years, maybe you're praying for your children, maybe you're praying for a spouse, maybe you're praying about a job, maybe you're praying about something in your life that you alone know how deep it is. I just want to say to you, God hears your prayers. I don't know why God doesn't right away step in and answer prayers of good people. There's a lot of good people that have been praying for a lot of things for a long time. The Bible has several stories about that, where people pray for a long time, for years and years, and years before they see the answer to them. Abraham, I think of the covenant and how Abraham never did see the promises fulfilled much. He just heard about them for a long time. Well, the truth is we don't understand the timing of God, but I do believe that we can understand the heart of God. God hears our prayers. He knows our needs. He knows what you need. So little Samuel was born, and you can arguably say that Samuel is a pivotal character in the history of the Old Testament, of many. There are many like that. But Samuel's life was important and significant, and God used him in an amazing way. You understand that the name Samuel means God has heard me, or God hears. So here you have Hannah with the birth of this baby boy, and right away when he's born, what does she say? Elkanah, I'll tell you the name of this baby. It's going to be God has heard me. God has heard me. I want you to know when you pray that God hears you. God hears you. Don't give up. Know that God hears your prayer. Know that God knows if you have pain in your life. He knows where the pain is. He knows how long it's going to last. He knows what it's going to do to you and your life and your circumstances, and you can trust Him. I want to encourage you this morning to know that there's a God in heaven who knows your heart and your life, and you can trust Him with the pain that you have in your life. Would you stand as we pray together in closing today? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this short story, but I think, at least to me, it seems like it's a great story, and there's things in it that are good for us to hear and to think about and to focus on the Word of God, the truth of God, the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, God, that we would have our hearts open to Your Holy Spirit, that You can speak to us about whatever we need. Lord, You know us better than we do. You knew Hannah better than she did. You certainly knew Hannah more than Elkanah did, and Eli did, and Peninnah did. And Lord God, I pray that You would help us to know that we can trust You, and we can pray, and we can trust You, Lord God. We don't always know what the answer is going to be, or how it's going to happen, or when it's going to happen. Lord God, we know that there's some amazing promises about committing our way to You. Lord God, You also know the direction that our lives are going to go in every day of our lives before one of them come to be. You know, God, that sometimes we live with disappointments. We live with things that aren't what we wish they would be. Lord God, I pray that in the midst of that, You would help our faith to grow stronger. Help us to have a growing discernment of God's Spirit and God's will. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on You. Help us, God, to be encouraged to know that there's a God in heaven who cares deeply about who we are. Thank You for that story. Thank You for the life of Samuel. Thank You for this powerful introduction to the world of Samuel's life. And Lord God, as we move into his dedication next Sunday and we think about this response of a little boy, how this little boy responded and said, "Here I am, God." Help us to have that attitude and spirit to You when You speak to us, I pray. Thank You again for this day. Thank You for Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank You for being here today, God.